Well, we're coming to the end of this series. I want to thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for coming and showing up and the thoughts that you've shared with me, many of you along the way, as we've studied this subject that I've entitled Extreme Makeover Soul Edition. If you were sitting in a dry, boring theology class, we would call this the study of sanctification. We'll give a little more popular title than that. But what the Bible says about the process of taking a person as they were the moment they were saved, and then all the changes that God takes upon Himself the responsibility to enact in our lives to change us into just what He wants us to be. I want to just give you two minutes and two seconds to listen to a little story, a little illustration, a parable, if you will, that I think might just remind us of the whole process, and then we're going to look at the end of the process for our Bible study tonight. But take a look at this as a parable on what God is doing in our lives.
The master craftsman begins his work with rough, raw material. Much needs to be done to transform that raw material into a work of beauty and usefulness. The raw material must be shaped, smoothed, and prepared. The process may be somewhat painful, but the end results are worth it. The master craftsman cuts away the parts of the raw material that are weak and useless. The master craftsman then shapes the material into the form in which it will be most useful. However, that form cannot exist on its own. It must be joined together with other unique forms to create an object of beauty and functionality. The master craftsman invests a great deal of time, energy, and effort to smooth out the rough edges so that the end result will be a creation that honors him and serves him well. The master craftsman is practical. He creates not just for beauty, but for function. So when all is said and done, the master craftsman steps back and is satisfied that his creation will be a useful component to accomplish his purposes. God is working on you, shaping, smoothing, cutting, and fitting you into the perfect place where you will serve best. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Don't fight the process. Let the master craftsman do his work in you, and watch and see how magnificent and how beautiful a work God can produce when you are transformed in the master's hands.
Sometimes we are amazed when we see someone with the skills that we do not possess to take raw materials and form them into something like a sailboat. God is doing something incredibly and infinitely more impressive to take the raw material of the sinfulness and the damaged goods that we were and to make them into something that is fit to serve Him and honor Him and to represent His grace through all eternity. Tonight I want to share with you a message I've entitled, When It's All Said and Done, and I'm glad the video included those words as part of that presentation. And to finish up, we just want to look at some verses that are going to help us see where it's all going to end. When God has finished the process, and there's a lot more we could say about the process. We could have just gone on and on and on in various places in the New Testament particularly. But to bring it to a close, let's just look at the end. When God is done with you, what's that going to look like? And we begin with this idea this evening, just to kind of hang our thoughts on and to set us in some of the parameters of what we want to accomplish. Tonight I want to share with you from the Scripture 10 key things that will be true of you when it's all said and done. 10 key things that will be true of you when it's all said and done if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And I know it's a little risky when you look at your sheet and you say there's 10 points on this outline. And sometimes he goes long with three. Sometimes he goes long with two. But we'll do the best we can. And most of these are very straightforward, don't really need a lot of explanation, don't need a lot of enhancement. But I trust that you'll be encouraged, and God will move us in a couple of very unique and very special but very practical and very needful ways tonight as we look at where it all ends and how we are going to be when it's all said and done in this process. If you'll open your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians 15, We're going to look at get a few points, actually the first five from this passage of Scripture. We're not going to be able to look at it in great depth or detail, but nonetheless, we're going to cherry pick some ideas that have to do with our future. And in your outline, it says 1 Corinthians 15:34 for the first point. Actually, that should say verses 29 through 34, if you want to note that. If you ever want to refer to those notes again, you can have that properly designated. Excuse me. First of all, first point, you will be alive. When it's all said and done, you're going to be alive. You're going to live forever. In fact, the background of this chapter, the Apostle Paul gives a very spirited, theological, philosophical, rhetorically strong, powerful defense of the doctrine of the resurrection. He lived in a day where some were denying that that was a reality, and he savagely and does not hold back, attacks and destroys that whole errant, improper theory that they were espousing. Verse 29, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? In other words, if the resurrection isn't true, why are these things going on? I affirm by boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That would be the proper response if there's no resurrection. Just live it up for today. Enjoy it while you can, because it's not going to last. But he says, no, I was willing to defend the faith. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Says, watch you, Corinthians, who you're hanging around, because some people are leading you astray. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It's all about the truthfulness of the resurrection. Here's the first just very basic idea. When it's all said and done, you are alive. You are alive. You know, we live in a world where there are some people that would tell us that when a person dies and their body is put into a grave, that's it, all over, nothing more, end of the story. Frankly, if that were true, and if we believed it, that little phrase at the end of verse 32 would be, we should go ahead and live that way. Live with no restraints. Live with no higher purpose. Just live it up. There would be no purpose to go and live in Hungary and have people spit on you and threaten your life. But because the resurrection is true, we have reason to go and keep going and sharing that truth to a hostile audience. Oftentimes, as a pastor, I'm called upon to be at a graveside. And for me, that's really, you know, a funeral, whether it's in a church or another place, that can be meaningful when you try to share the Word of God. But you know, when you're standing beside an open grave and there's a body in a casket laying there, let me tell you, you have some very powerful tools to teach the truth. And when you open the Word of God, at that moment, when everybody can see with their eyes the reality of death, the shortness of this life, and the necessity to be prepared for this moment, it's a very powerful moment to share the truth of God. One of the things that I have found that I've said many times and I try to communicate at that particular moment is this. Oftentimes we look at this moment when you stand before a grave, we suddenly believe or think or feel that life is very temporary. You know, even if that person died at what we would call an old age, we know life is very, very short, and we think they're going to be put in a grave and that's the permanent place for them. We think of life as temporary, death as permanent. If you're a believer in the Word of God and you take it as true, and we know it is true, the exact opposite is true. Death is temporary, life is permanent. For the believer in the Lord, that body, yes, is laid into the grave, or however it is handled properly. We know that the soul of that person goes to be with the Lord. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But that body lays there, but it's not there permanently. The Bible declares that the day will come when all who are in the grave will hear His voice. And we'll look a little bit later at a passage that's going to remind us that Christ is going to speak and the dead in Christ are going to be raised. This is temporary, folks. This grave is temporary. This status of death is temporary. Life is the permanent reality. When it's all said and done, you get to live forever. How about that? If we just got one point out of this sermon, we could stop there and you ought to leave with a smile on your face, a spring in your step, and a song in your heart. living forever is a good thing. People try to preserve this life as much as we can, and we spend a lot of money and a lot of effort and a lot of things, and there's nothing wrong with that, to prolong this life and to prolong the quality of this life. But no matter what you do, the only way you can prepare for eternal life is to come to Christ. Let me just pause to say, if you've never done that, first of all, you've waited too long. But the great news is God has waited this long to receive you into His family. And if you've not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight would be a good night to do that. And if you need help with that decision, just let that need be known. If you need someone to pray with you or show the Word of God, or you say, I would love to trust Christ, or I'd love to consider Christianity, but I just have a problem with, you need to explain this to me. Well, we'd be happy to take whatever time it takes to explain whatever we can from the Word of God to help you make that step and come across the line of faith. Look at down in verse 40. He starts this little section, verse 40, that goes on down through. Actually, let's pick it up at verse 38. Oh, let's go back to 35. I don't want to miss any of this. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, to each seed its own body. So he's using some illustrations here. He's talking about grain, and he'll talk about about flesh here in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from one another, from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Here's the point he's making. It's point number two. When it's all said and done, you're going to be on another level. You're going to be on another level. He's using a series of illustrations. I don't have time to get any more depth than what I'm just about ready to give you, but it's simply this. He's saying that the body that is put in the ground, the body that we now have, and the future reality that we're going to have are going to be different. Just as there's different types of bodies for animals and different creatures, and it talks about the terrestrial and the celestial, every star does not shine as bright as another, and so forth. He says there's different levels, there's different kinds, there's different types. To think that this reality in this life is all there is, he said, you're missing the point, that there's a whole other reality yet to come upon us and to unfold. And here's the great news. When it's all said and done, we don't stay on this level. I mean, if God just said, well, you've come to Christ, you get to live forever. But by the way, in the small fine print, the little disclaimer down at the bottom, the contract is, you get to live exactly in the same state as you are now. You just get to live forever just like you are now. I don't know if I'd want to sign on for that deal. But you're going to be on another level, another plane, another reality, another level of existence. That's going to make this life and all the thing that we treasure a mere vapor and a memory that we probably will never, ever really spend much time calling to memory, even if we can. A different level. Not only that, number three, this is a good one. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Corruption means to something that decays, something that passes away. You will never grow old. You will not grow old. When it's all said and done, you will not grow old. The body will not wear out. Now, I don't know how to do this. I really don't want you to raise your hands, because that probably, you know, if you shared your medical history with me, it'd probably violate some federal law, okay? So I don't want you to share your medical history with you. But can you give me some kind of sign, a nod or a smile or a twinkle in your eye or something? I'm just going to take a little poll. I want to look at your faces for a moment. But if I said, how many of us have something that doesn't work like it should? If you have glasses or I have contacts in tonight, that doesn't work. If you wear hearing aids, that doesn't work. If you've had dental work and had something, maybe what's in there isn't really yours. Whatever it is, if you've ever had surgery, if you take any kind of medication, you're in the category tonight. If you're here tonight and anything hurts, okay? You all are a mess. That's what you are. We're a mess. Everybody's like, yeah, that's me. All this hurts. Can I tell a story on you? I was out front because I knew Eric was coming, and I was kind of waiting at the front door. It was really foggy right before the early church time this morning. And I looked out, and I saw this man coming. I thought, that kind of looks like Eric. But he's walking real slow and kind of limp. He's walking like a really old, old man. That can't be Eric, because he's like, you know. And finally gets to the door, and it's Eric. And he says, you got to forgive me. I've got this Achilles tendon that's just really flaring up and killing me. And so here's the good news. Whatever you have that hurts tonight, it's only temporary. Because when that eternal state, you're never going to grow old. Anyone say amen? Amen to that? Okay. Some of you, young, healthy, full of life people, you'll learn soon enough, okay? Your amen may be delayed, but trust me, you will amen me someday, all right? It's coming. It's coming. You'll never grow old. Look at verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Something's going to be different about this new body, this new reality, this new resurrection reality. I want to say it this way. If I can borrow a line from Madison Avenue, you will be new and improved. It's not that God just gives us a perfect body like we have. It's just like if the magic potion could be applied to this body and suddenly all of our disease and all of our infirmities and all of our hurts and all of our weaknesses suddenly restored. If we just could take a drink of the fountain of youth and suddenly we're restored whole in this life, that would fall way short. You say, no, it's not just restoration to this status, even perfect. It's to a status that is new and improved. That's the reason he's using these contrasts. Sown, we go to the grave in dishonor, raised in glory. We go to the grave in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, I have to tell you, I think that means a lot more things than I could figure out and tell you. I just have a suspicion that the implications of the reality of that, when we experience it, is so going to overwhelm any thought we could have in the present tense. It's going to make our feeble attempts look rather lame. But nonetheless, we're going to be new and improved. We're going to have glory and power. It's what we will be able to do and what we'll be able to experience. We'll add to that with number 5, and you see that in verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first Adam is Adam. The second Adam here is Christ. That's who he's referring to by that terminology. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Suffice it to say is this, number 5, you will have a spiritual body. The body that you and I now inhabit has a spiritual dimension to it. There's an eternality to our being. But the body, the flesh, the stuff that encases us and sustains us is physical. It's natural. The body that we are going to receive is spiritual. And the limitations that we have in this universe are not going to limit us at that point. There's a little hint for us after Jesus Christ was raised from the grave. You remember the evening of that Sunday that he was raised from the grave, the disciples had known about it. They were gathered in an upper room. The door was locked. Jesus did not come up and knock and ask entrance. He wasn't like Peter that after he got out of prison was standing out there knocking and saying, will someone please let me in? The door was locked. They were in there, and suddenly, whoosh, Jesus is right there in the midst of them. How could he do that? Because he was not limited by the laws of the physical universe that you and I experience now. Some have speculated that at that moment in that reality, and Jesus has it now, that we will be able to travel at the speed of thought. You want to be somewhere? Think it, you're there. I don't know as I could prove that, but I'm anxious to test the theory. How about you? The limitations are gone. We'll have a spiritual experience, not limited by all the limitations that we have. And the primary focus here, if you drill down a little bit deeper, and we don't have time to get too much into this, but if you drill down a little bit deeper, it's that we'll be perfectly fitted for the spiritual environment in which we'll then live. We'll be given a spiritual body because we're living in a spiritual dimension. We now have a physical body because we're living in a physical dimension. Let me tell you, that'll push us way beyond the limits of even the science fiction writers about our experience in that. I'm going to pause there for just one moment, and I want you to get down to the bottom of the page. You see there's two so statements at the bottom of the page. Do you see it? I'm going to give you the first one now, and I'll save the second one for after five more. So, what's the reality of this all said and done reality? What difference does it make? First of all, develop hope for yourself. Develop hope for yourself. Develop hope for yourself. For all of you who are frustrated with yourself, or down on yourself, or have a low view of yourself, or feel helpless, or overwhelmed, or feel like life is a burden, or it's not worth going on, or it just hurts too much, or it's too hard, let me tell you, develop some hope for yourself, because God isn't finished yet. And when it's all said and done, you'll be alive, you'll be on another level, you're not going to grow old, you'll be new and improved, you'll have a spiritual body. Something better is coming for you. God has it on His date book when it will be accomplished. We might have to wait a little bit of time in our human earthly experience, but from God's point of view, that's already marked off. It's already marked off God's to-do list. It's all accomplished. And when life gets you down, here's where you need to run. And I'm convinced that people who are down on themselves and enduring life rather than enjoying it really haven't fully grasped these spiritual truths, that when it's all said and done, you're going to be glorified and put on another plane of existence. All right, let's go back to number six. I got five to finish and not much time to do it. A long way to go and a short time to get there, as the old song says. All right, turn if you will to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Probably the clearest, most succinct way to describe the ultimate reality of us is found here in 1 John. I just want to remind you what we said a few weeks ago. We've had a couple of interruptions in this series, so I know it's we've kind of bounced around, and it's hard to kind of maybe keep all the packaging together and all the thoughts together. But there's really three realities of our salvation. When we come to Christ, we're justified. We try to describe what that word means in its full context. But we're declared to be what God declares us to be in Jesus. The process from that point until we're with the Lord is what we call the process of sanctification. God changing us and from the inside out. The restoration process. The extreme makeover that we're going through. Chapter 3, verse 2. And let me get there. I'm sorry. I'm a page off. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Well, we haven't seen this yet, but it's coming. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's what we call glorification. It's all the things from 1 Corinthians 15 and so much more is going to be brought to reality in a moment of time. We're going to be like Him. That's number six. You will be like Him. You will be like Him. Well, that doesn't mean we get to become the Savior. It doesn't mean we get to become God. But it means in our character and in the essential us, we're going to be completely remade into a pattern that Christ is the perfect pattern of. That means our want to towards sin and all the pull of sin and all the damage of sin, all of that is going to be gone. It's going to be eradicated. It's going to be removed. It's going to be a complete and total restoration from the inside out. And our character and our motives and our thoughts and our heart and our responses are not going to be like they are now. They're going to be like Jesus at that point. We will be like Him in character. We're going to be like Him. Number seven, you will see Him as He is. That's the second part of this verse. Very end of the verse. When is this going to be? When He is revealed. When is that going to be? For we shall see Him as He is. You know, if God showed up in His unveiled glory right in front of us, you know what would happen to all of us? We'd all be dead. That's what would happen to us. God told Moses back in the book of Exodus that no man can see God and live. We are not built to experience the presence of God without having something to shield us from the blaze of His glory. But you know what? When He has finished the process of giving us a spiritual glorified body and He's changed us from the inside out and remade us just like Jesus, I think what this verse is saying is we finally will be able to stand the glory and the light and the blaze of all that God is, because He will now fit us and make us able to withstand the experience. And with our eyes of that glorified body, we're going to see God, not just in faith, but in sight, see Him as He is. You looking forward to that? The Lord that you love? The Lord that loved you so much that He wouldn't spare His own Son's life, health, safety, integrity before men in His own blood, but let all that be sacrificed for the likes of us? The Lord that sustains us, the Lord that provides for us, the Lord that empowers us, we're going to see Him as He is. Next, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21. We've got two more quick stops. Revelation 21. And someone out there, I'm convinced, has been waiting for this verse. I don't know if you know you've been waiting for it, but I think this probably will minister to somebody in a special way tonight. Verse 4, chapter 21, book of Revelation. Revelation 21, 4. After a great deal of description of the New Jerusalem and the judgment of God and the end of the millennium and all this stuff in chapter 20, he gets real personal in verse 4. 21, 4, Revelation. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You will not have any pain. I know that includes physical pain, and for some of you, that's been part of your life. Some of you, it will be part of your life as long as you're on this planet. For probably all of us, there's some emotional heart pain that we carry around with us. Whether it's something in our life, our past, friends, relatives, whatever it is. But God says, I'm going to... Notice the personal nature of it. It's not God's given a decree. I forbid all tears to be in heaven. There's a big sign on the front gate. Leave all your tears out here. No, it's a picture of God tenderly bending down and wiping the tears from the eyes of His hurting children. You hurting tonight? Focus on that. Trust me, it's only temporary for the follower of Christ. Notice right there in the middle of the verse, you see number 9. There shall be no more death. Every person you've ever known, every creature that's ever moved and breathed on this planet, we all know where all of those are going to end. And death, the sentence of death is marked on all of us ever since the fall and because of the curse. You want to know about the one thing that is the common denominator of all humanity? It's death. And this last and most fearful enemy of all of our lives and of all life will be gone. No more. Notice it says, no more death. It's banished. It's forbidden. It's gone. It's never going to be revisited. It's over. This is the permanent status. You don't have to go back and live life over again and hope you get it right the second time or the third time or the fourth time or the 100th time. You know, if I believed in reincarnation, I'd just give up. You know, I mean, like, I'm sorry. I just don't want to come back. One time through life is plenty. But here's the point. At that point, no more dying. It's just this permanent status. This permanent status. One last verse, and you'll find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. We commonly run to this passage where we talk about the rapture of the church. It's also a passage that talks about the resurrection of the saints at that same particular moment. And those that are alive and remain and so forth, we'll look at that in just a moment. But there's a little part of this passage I want you just to see. And I want to just leave you with this one last thought. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that's the dead in Christ who have been raised, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And look at this last phrase of verse 17. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Here's the great thing about the reality of when it's all said and done. The great thing about heaven is not the streets of gold, although that's pretty cool. It's not the tree of life. That's pretty spectacular. It's not the river of life. That's pretty amazing. It's not its size. It's not its dimensions. It's not gates made out of pearls. It's not all the collared jewels. It's not all that stuff. And sometimes I understand how we go there emotionally. We get a little homesick for somebody that's gone on before us, somebody that has made it there before us, and we miss them. That's going to be special about heaven, but that's, I got to tell you, that falls really short of heaven's best. You see, the exciting part about the when it's all said and done reality is not where you are. It's who you're with. And we get to be with the Lord forever. End of story. And what a great end it is. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I got one more so for you. We talked about just a moment ago about develop hope for yourself. Secondly, develop patience for others. Develop patience for others. Will you look at me for just a moment? I know you want to get that written down and get that stuffed in your Bible and get your Bible closed up and your purse all ready and you're ready to go. Okay, I know that. I always try to save the last blank for the last thing I say because some of you just flip the switch and it's all over. But would you give me about another 60 seconds? Now, I know, I don't mean to shock you, but I've got to be honest with you. Sometimes some of you irritate me. And if you're real honest with me, I'm sure if you know me very well, I irritate you. You know why we irritate each other? Because we're not what we will be when God's done with us. We're not perfect. We're far from it. And when in the body of Christ, when we irritate each other, just remember, that which bothers me is either immaturity, they just don't know any better, or maybe it's just disobedience, they just don't want to do any better. But it really doesn't matter. When it's all said and done, that person is going to be in God's presence forever. They're going to have a character that's just like Jesus. They're going to be glorified. Sin's eradicated. Sin's nature is eradicated. They're going to be a brilliant display piece in God's museum to prove that God is a gracious God every day of all eternity without end. And if God is going to do that for you, I refuse to be overly irritated to how you are right now, okay? And I would like a little patience coming this way, please. All right, can we make that deal? Be patient with other people if they're a follower of Christ, because God is going to fix them someday. And why should we have heartburn until He does? Friends, God is in the process of a grand renovation, an extreme makeover. Enjoy the process. Cooperate with the process. Accelerate the process as you walk with the Lord. But keep focused on the end, because what an end it is. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We just pray, Father, that you will dismiss us with your grace and your glory. And Lord, as we leave this place in just a few moments, we pray, Father, you'll help us to take these truths and live by them. In Christ's name, amen.